25 reading verses 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," and actually the word is better, his persistence, "he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask or keep asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you not only teach us how to pray, but we pray that you would now teach us how to hear, so that we would not be just hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. We ask that you would be our instructor. We pray that you would be the one who convicts us of sin and also the glory of the gospel, and the one who motivates us unto new obedience. We ask for these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to ask you, as I will, what's the greatest need in the church? Let's think about the church. What's the greatest need in the church? What would it be? And there's a lot of answers you can give. One would be, well, we could use more money. That would help more things we could do. Other people would say, yeah, well, we could use more people. That would help even more. And that would bring more money, hopefully. Others would say, and you can relate to this, buildings. If we had a building where the presence is a lot more, you can do. Others in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church would say, well, maybe a different name. Orthodox is a little bit difficult to take in our culture. Those would be, they'd say, our greatest needs. Or if you want to think a little more deeply, as I hope you will, our greatest needs are on a different level. God needs to be weightier to people in the volumes that were written by a writer about the contemporary religious scene, David Wells. He has a pretty probing chapter on the weightlessness of God, that God does not carry weight in our culture today, even though the meaning of the glory of God is weight. So that would be one thing. Certainly greater responsiveness to the Word of God, greater sensitivity to it, greater sensitivity to sin, greater sensitivity to the gospel, the one without the other. Greater life within the body of Christ in the church, it's a great need. And then people using their gifts freely and fully, not being couch potatoes, but people serving. Those are all the kinds of things, or when you think a little bit below the surface, that are great, great needs today. But every one of those needs, on whatever level, is summarized in our need for just what Jesus says in Luke 11 and verse 13. He gives a curveball text. After speaking of our basic needs of food, asking for a fish or asking for an egg, which father would give a serpent or a scorpion in place of that? And then he says, if you then being evil In other words, we don't always have the best intentions with what we do. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children and watch the curveball, how much more will the Heavenly Father give not eggs and fish, but the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And it's in the context, of course, of prayer, in which the Lord says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open, and fully realizing the Holy Spirit of the wind moves where you will. You can gather from this text that when you ask for the Holy Spirit, and when you knock for the Holy Spirit, when you seek the Holy Spirit, the Lord will grant that. And I'll give you, toward the end of the message, a very dramatic way in which he did that. But let's back up a little bit. Let me do three things with you today. Number one, let's talk a little bit. I'm going to call this reprogramming your view of the Holy Spirit. Reprogramming your view of the Holy Spirit. Because let's face it, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of times there's not a lot of content in that. And I want you to be thinking with me about the very profound way that the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. So that's number one. Number two, what does this work of the Spirit look like? What does the work of the Spirit look like? And then number three, we'll come back to the beginning. How does it come? You already know the answer to that one. Okay, so let's begin with reprogramming your view of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit's work in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's work is to be the Secretary of State to the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably the easiest way to remember. Now, for the young people in particular, older folks, you know, I think, what a Secretary of State is, but especially for the younger folks. A Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo is our Secretary of State. A Secretary of State represents, at least in this country, the President of the United States. Now, when Secretary of State Mike Pompeo goes to Russia or goes to China or goes to Iraq or wherever, when he comes, it is as if President Trump is there speaking through the Secretary of State. He's the representative, the personal representative of one in authority. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. You see, and I want you to look at a few texts with me today. Otherwise, if you're just looking at me, you might drone off to sleep. I want you to look at your Bibles and see some of these texts for yourselves. If you look at the Gospel according to John, chapter 16, amazing statement. Jesus now is speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit after he goes to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. And he says in John chapter 16 and verse 14, he is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's work is a spotlight ministry. In the same way the Secretary of State is to put a spotlight on the President of the United States, the Holy Spirit's spotlight is on Christ. But keep going. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. And the word really needs to be a personal messenger to you of Christ. A personal messenger making Christ known to you. Then Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. If you want to know about the Father and the Son, that's the Spirit's ministry. And he shows you even the things of the Father through the one who said, I and the Father are one, the Lord Jesus. So that's the Secretary of State's ministry. But it's not just as if the President of the United States is there and the Secretary of State. Christ Jesus is there when the Spirit comes. And Jesus says in an earlier chapter, John chapter 14 and verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, Jesus is going to come at the last day. But here what he's saying is, by the Holy Spirit, I am going to come to you. He's my personal representative, making known to you personally what I've done and all that I am, Secretary of State of the King of Kings. Now let me give you a little bit of pastoral biography here, okay? Some of the ways my own thinking about this has developed. One text that always perplexed me was in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 3 is same thing. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring Christ the Lord to us, Secretary of State. So that kind of got me thinking in that way. But then other texts that quite frankly are baffling. If you don't see the Holy Spirit actually bringing Christ to us, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Do you believe that? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, now Ephesus is Asia Minor. You can find that, young folks, it's modern Turkey. Jesus never set foot in Turkey, but Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus is speaking of Jesus, and he said he came and he preached peace to you who are far off, that is in Ephesus, and to those who are near, to the Jews. How did Jesus come to Ephesus? Through the Apostle Paul's ministry in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? That when the Word of God is preached in the power of the Spirit, Christ is coming in his Secretary of State. And another text that are so interesting, the wrath of God, the Son, come, wrath of the Lamb, comes on the sons of disobedience. How? How does Christ come in judgment, or for that matter, even in blessing? And then, most telling, many of you are reading the book of Revelation at the end of the year, great thing to do. Revelation 2 and 3, if you don't repent, Jesus says, I will come and I will remove your candlestick from its place. Do you believe that? How does Jesus do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I will come as a thief. How does Jesus do that? By the Holy Spirit. And so this language is embedded in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of errors that we can make. You've always, the Christian life is riding right in the middle of the highway, so to speak. One error on the one side, another error on the other. One error, I won't give you the technical word for it, but it's the belief that Jesus came back in judgment on AD 70 when he judged Jerusalem and Israel and completely ended the old covenant. Jesus came then, and that's it. That there's truth that Christ came in judgment in AD 70, but that extreme is off the charts in terms of doctrine. Now, the other view is this. It's more common in our circles. Christ will come. He will come at the last day. And that's true. He will come. The same way Jesus ascended up into heaven, so he will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, bodily return. So that's true. But don't say that exclusively. There are proximate comings by the Holy Spirit, normally using what we call the means of grace, normally using the Word of God. Jesus rides on his white horse in Revelation chapter 19, and his name is called the Word of God. Now Jesus comes clothed in his Word, okay? And under the means of grace like this, do you believe Christ is present with us? That he's at work with us? That when we pray, you are with him, even as he's with you? Do you believe that when you partake of the Lord's Supper, he really is hosting that supper through the minister? Do you believe that? Do you believe when you fellowship with the saints, you're fellowshipping with Christ? I think Jesus says at the last day, inasmuch as you did it unto these, you did it to me. Do you believe that? Let me use an illustration. My Margaret is a wonderful theologian. I don't know, Arthur and Carmen, you may remember this. Do you remember Philip from Sunday nights in Franklin Square? Yeah, Philip We would give you an indicator of how long I used to preach. I try and keep it a little bit shorter. But we'd start at 6 o'clock, and we would usually be done worship about 7:25 or 7:30. And you could mark it down just about every week. A young man who was not the brightest light on the pole, I'll put it that way, but he would come in at 7:30 and frankly walk in the back door, in the front door, and he would come down, and we would all be gabbing, fellowshipping. And he would say, Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming, right? Jesus is coming, right? And you don't, I mean, even New Yorkers don't know exactly what to say to that. But Margaret, one week, had a great answer. She said, Philip, Jesus came, but you weren't here to hear it. And for once, Philip stopped. What was she getting at? You call people to worship, you're gathered together in Christ's name. You're asking for the Holy Spirit's presence. Yeah, Christ is there. Christ is there. Okay, so reprogramming our view of the Holy Spirit. He is the Secretary of State, the Godhead. So when Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Really, what he's saying in seed form here is he'll give Christ in all of his fullness. Okay, now, the next question is this, and we love to ask this. What does this look like? What does it look like when the Lord Jesus gives the Holy Spirit? As he says, he will give even more than we can imagine. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there's a lot of ways you can answer it. I can answer it in terms of atmosphere. When the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus comes, there's a heavenly atmosphere because Jesus reigns from heaven. We're seated with him. There's life because Jesus is the Lord and the life giver. There's light. Jesus is the light of the world. Liberty, that's a glorious theme. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What an amazing thing. We have freedom from the curse of the law in Christ. You have freedom from the fear of death in Christ. You have freedom even from the evil of afflictions. Afflictions come, afflictions for the Lord's people, like wind that blow the sails of a boat into the haven of glory. Okay, so liberty, you can speak in terms of love, obviously. Those are the atmosphere. That's the atmosphere of the Spirit. And those are wonderful things to study. But I can tell you in one word what it's like when the Holy Spirit comes. Christ. When the Holy Spirit, the Secretary of State of the Lord Jesus, comes and fills you and fills the Lord's people, that picture is of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul could say that we are an aroma of Christ to those around us. It's why the Apostle Paul, one of the most remarkable statements about church messengers, the Holy Spirit is the messenger who declares the things of God to us personally. There were messengers of the churches, same basic term, and they are to go to the churches bringing news and encouragement of how the gospel is flourishing. And Paul says, these messengers of the churches are the glory of Christ. I so want that text to say, because it would be easier for me, the churches are the glory of Christ. That's not what the text says. Those sent to bring the message of the gospel, not just ministers, but any officially entrusted with that, they are the glory of Christ. They didn't say they represent the glory of Christ. They are his glory, parceled out in individuals just like you by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Christ, what does that look like in you? Humility? The Lord Jesus did not come driving a Ferrari. The Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, born under the law, humble estate. And there's humility in those in whom Christ dwells. There's a There's a childlikeness in Christ because he was a child. And how interesting when Jesus takes the little child and says, unless you have the faith of a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. He could reflect on his own childhood. Because though he was God and man and still is, in his own youth as to his manhood, there was a beautiful childlike faith that is a picture of Christ in you. The humility of having to battle afflictions, having to battle with the devil, as the Lord Jesus did. That's never easy, but it's Christ-like. Bearing the cross, which is basically saying, it's not I, but Christ in me that's important. My Lord's Supper message tonight in Franklin Square. Get this, this does not fit. Joel Osteen would not preach this. You are not important. How's that? The Apostle Paul says, not I, but Christ that's in me. There's a selflessness, a self-giving love that is Christ in you. And it's not just that. There is, may I put it this way, a holy confidence in those in whom Christ dwells. Why? He conquered death. You have a new life. It's a taste of heaven. Why shouldn't there be confidence? He ascended and he reigns in glory. I can never understand how Christians can snatch defeat out of the jaws of victory. Everything must be negative. There's a wonderful story of, you would know, Bob Needham. Bob Needham, an OPC minister who's a free, I call him William F. Buckley of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church of Europe. You may be too young to know William F. Buckley was a real wordsmith, but Bob Needham's a wordsmith, also a tremendous sense of humor. And he loves all things Scottish, does Bob Needham. And one day he was in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and they were had done worship at a Free Church of Scotland, and they came outside, and it was a rare day. It was sunny in that part of Scotland. Normally it's kind of cloudy and foggy and dull in Edinburgh. And they went outside from worship, and they sat on a stone bench. You must have a stone bench. If you feel comfortable, you must question your Christianity. And Bob and Barbara sat at one end of the stone bench, and another lady who came out from the worship service, a Scottish lady, came and sat at the other end, and Bob said, oh, isn't it a gloriously beautiful Sabbath day? And she said, aye, and we'll pay for it too. I suggest repentance for that. If your Lord has all authority in heaven and on earth, that doesn't make things easy, but it makes all things good. And to know that when your Lord appears in glory at the last day, you will appear with him with new body and new soul. Wow. And there's that, may I put it this, a boldness and a confidence. See, let me show you from the scriptures where this is represented. If you look in Romans chapter 8, notice how the Apostle Paul toggles back and forth between the Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus. And he says in chapter 8 and verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What does that mean? When God saves you, he works in your heart faith and repentance, and you run to Christ. You're running away from this realm that's called flesh or nature. And when you're joined to Christ in that glorious marriage that is what real Christian faith is, and you are joined to Christ who gives the Spirit to all of his people. And so Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, Secretary of State of the King of Kings. But if Christ is in you, how? By the Spirit. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God, Spirit of life. He's Christ in you. Paul will tell the Colossians, that's the great mystery. Christ, not just for you, but in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in you by the Holy Spirit gives what are called the first fruits. You are able to breathe something of the atmosphere of heaven and its love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness. And that encourages you that if you can just breathe that atmosphere now, one day that will be your whole reality. Okay? So that's what it looks like when the Spirit comes. Let me make it very practical. When people fellowship with you, can they, without batting an eye afterwards, say, you know, it was as if I was fellowshipping with Christ? Now, that's why this is bound by the Word of God, because, you know, people have ways of importing a lot of things into Jesus Christ that are their own imaginations. Now, Christ, as he's made known by his Word, the contours and the sinews and the muscles and the nerves of the Word of God, did they come out in that person looking like Christ? See, if people leave fellowship with you for any Christian, and they say, I feel like I need to take a bath, that's what's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And just go one step further. For people to speak of Christ but negate the Word of God when they do so, so that Christ becomes their own imagination rather than what the Holy Spirit himself has given in Scripture, that's not just to grieve the Holy Spirit, that's to quench him. Interesting thing. Don't quench the Spirit, don't despise, prophesy to the Word of God. But I digress. The Spirit, when he comes, looks like Christ. It's not just, it was as if I was fellowshipping with Christ. I was fellowshipping with Christ by the Spirit. Can they say that from the Word? Now in the third place, how does this come? This is our great need, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who brings Christ to us, the Christ who was ordained for us in the councils of eternity, the Christ who came into history, the Christ who will come at the last day, comes by the Holy Spirit. How does that come? And of course, this is back in Luke chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus says it comes, he comes by prayer. He comes by prayer, will not, how much more, if you give good things to your children who ask you. Let me ask, do you believe this? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, when you really ask for the Holy Spirit's work, the answer will begin with you. The Holy Spirit is given to those who ask, Lord, transform me by the Holy Spirit. Make me more like Christ. You know what that will look like? Christ. God will really be waiting to you, because God was really waiting to the Lord Jesus. I don't seek my own glory, he said. I seek the glory of the one who sent me. And the Word of God will grip you in ways it has not before, as it did Jesus. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there will be a profound conviction of sin. Jesus never sinned, but he very profoundly bore the agony of yours. And and also a profound conviction of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his son for our sins. And there will be a sense of the joy of being part of the body of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Figure this one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, as the body of the church has many members, so also does Christ. Wow. The church as a body represents the body of Christ, and that life we will delight in. And what a zeal to use your gifts. That zeal for the Lord's house that consumed Jesus. See, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and that's what Jesus says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you ask? Do you ask for that kind of radical transformation of your own life, moment by moment, personal revival, if you will? It's got to begin with you. And then, of course, it reaches out to others. When you have a hunger and thirst for these things, and then you will very clearly have a hungering and thirsting for that, for others. I'm going to pray about it. Story. I love it because it's a New York story. And it's kind of hard to believe because New York City is not the kind of place in which you think of revival. It was September of 1857. And there was a layman. He wasn't even a church officer. And his name was Jeremiah Lamphere. And Jeremiah Lamphere was a member of the Reformed Church on Fulton Street, down in New York City on the east side. It's now where the South Street Seaport is. It used to be where the Fulton Fish Market is, but that's gone. It's up in the Bronx now. But it was a Reformed church, which is no longer there. And Jeremiah Lamphere was a member of that church, and he was very burdened. See if this doesn't sound familiar. He was burdened with the formalism of the church, at least in New York City. People went through the motions. And God was more of a term, a social construct, than he was a weighty reality in their lives. And there really wasn't much of a hunger for the Word of God. People loved their preachers, who were great orators, and New York had some gems. But there wasn't that real, if I could put it this way, in the gut desire for the Word of God. And hence there wasn't a great conviction of sin. There was an awful lot of sin going around. And not really a great appreciation for the gospel. And church life was just pretty dull. So Jeremiah Lamphere of the Reformed Church in Fulton Street sent out flyers saying that at noon in that late September of 1857 there would be a prayer meeting in the upper room of the Reformed Church in Fulton Street. And the day came, and Jeremiah Lamphere was there, and he prayed, especially for the Holy Spirit. And for a while, nobody came. Then after about 20 minutes, some people came in, and a few people prayed. And they kept it up every week, same time, 12 noon. And their great prayer was for the Holy Spirit. They were asking. They were seeking. They were knocking. See, we do it, and quite frankly, we say, Lord, I don't really believe anything's going to happen. And probably they were beset with that until after a couple of months. The room at the Reformed Church in Fulton Street filled up, and they needed more rooms. And there were more churches in New York City who were having the prayer meeting, same time, same day of the week, opening up their, and they were getting filled up. And before you knew it, through reports that came from overseas, it took a lot longer than they do now with internet, the same thing was happening in England. And they found out many months later the same thing was happening on mission fields. And between 1857 and 1859, New York experienced what is not well known, but was very important, a revival came, in which people in New York became very, very serious about God. I might add, in this, it was a way of preparing people, though they didn't know it, for the agonies of the Civil War. Mm-hmm. People got really serious about God. And they really got serious about the Word of God. And people didn't just talk about sin. They confessed their sins to one another, and they made things right. And there was a love for the Word, an actually promoted and prompted men like Dwight L. Moody and even in England, Charles Spurgeon motivated them in their labors. And church life became vibrant, and people, and this wasn't just ministers, everybody was out telling people about the wonders of Jesus. And if you look back on those 2 years, 1857 to 1859, this is the picture. People asked, they sought, they knocked, and what they asked for, especially the Holy Spirit, was given to them. They found him, it was open to them. Those who asked did receive, and those who sought found, and those who knocked found it opened. And it was even more than they could have imagined. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And brothers and sisters, we need to cast ourselves down on the ground in repentance. We have become so convinced that the devil rules at least this culture, that the gospel has lost its power to convert people, and that for whatever reason we've sinned away this opportunity for revival. We really don't believe these things. Do you? You want Christ to come by the Holy Spirit? Do you pray for that? Do you want him to come and begin changing you in those ways, beginning with you? And is that something that's really your burden for all those around you, not just in East Haddam and Connecticut and our presbytery, not just our nation, but the nations? You're burdened for that. And one other question. Do you believe God's word? See, Jesus didn't say, if you ask, it might be given to you. Mm-hmm. If you seek, you may find it. And if you knock, the door might be open to you. He says it will. And he goes on to say, you ask in faith and it will be done for you. Do you believe that? And do you believe it when the Lord encourages you to pray for what is not only the great promise, but the great need? How, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, wow, think of what you gave to your children and grandchildren at Christmas. You know how to do that? How much more will the Heavenly Father ladle out the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the Secretary of State of the King of Kings? Mm-hmm.